Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina abil qasim Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ahli bayti tayyibin tahirin. La siyama maulana wa sayyidi sahib al asri wa zaman. Ruhi wa arwahu al alameen lahul fida. وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We continue in our discussion through Surah Luqman, chapter number 31 of the Noble Quran. And up until this point, we've begun to actually unravel the advice of the father to the son of Luqman to his dear beloved son, whose name apparently we don't have recorded in the books. However, the very first piece of advice, as we recall, was the advice from his father to not associate partners with Allah. And then from there, we had the interjection of Allah's words into the surah, into this particular passage. And now, yesterday, we looked at the opposite or the end of our creation, which is our day of judgment. Today in the discussion, we want to see and continue on in what Luqman has to advise to his son. And obviously knowing that when we go through this discussion, it's not only a story of 14 centuries ago that it was related to the Prophet that took place over 2,000 years ago, but also that these verses should have a direct impact on our lives and how we interact with our own children. So today in the discussion, advice number 4, we want to look at the importance of the prayers or the salat and to see how Luqman advises his son. And keeping in mind the chronology of what he's talking about, right? He began with the concept of tawheed, of rejection of anything other than God, of worshiping anything other than God. And then after Allah interjected about the parents, the topic about the parents, the next topic that Luqman spoke to his son about was about the Day of Judgment and how every single action, no matter how minute or insignificant we may think it to be, but that Allah will bring forth the repercussion, the reward, the punishment, the manifestation of that act on the Day of Resurrection. And now he goes on to the next most important topic for a Muslim, because once we have believed, once we have conviction in Allah and the Prophet and the message which has been given, then comes the opportunity or the obligation to begin to practice Islam on a regular, practical basis. And so what Luqman begins to talk to his son about is the Salat. And again, he addresses his son with that same term of endearment by saying, Ya Bunayya. So he says, Ya Bunayya, O my dear son, Aqimis Salat wa'mur bil ma'ruf wanha anil munkar. Wasbir ala ma asabak. Inna dhalika min azmil umur. He gives him actually 4 different things to follow. We're going to look at one of them today, and then we'll leave the others for our future discussions. He says, Oh my dear son, keep up the prayer, establish the prayer, maintain the salat, the prayer within your life, and enjoin the good and forbid the evil. And also he says, bear patiently the difficulties or the things that befall you. Surely these acts require courage. So we see that there are 4 unique things that Luqman is advising to his son. Again, we'll just look at one of them for our discussion today, which is the Salat. We know that in Islam, that this is one of the main fundamental pillars of Islam, of the religion, is the establishment of the daily prayers. This was something which the Prophet obviously had a love for. He loved to establish the prayers. He had this affinity to connecting with Allah in the form of the prayer. And so before I go into more of it, I want to look at some of the traditions. I've chosen 3 brief traditions, hadith, about the importance of the salat. Something for all of us to reflect upon into our day-to-day lives. The first hadith comes to us from Rasulullah, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And the Prophet says, the very first thing that Allah made obligatory upon my ummah, upon my nation, was the 5 daily prayers. And the first thing from their acts of worship which shall be taken up, ascended to Allah, are the 5 daily prayers. And the first thing that they will be questioned about will be the five prayers. So this is a theme that actually we've seen in many of the hadith, which tell us that if our salat is accepted, if our prayers are accepted, then all other good actions will be accepted. However, if our prayers are rejected, if they are denied by Allah, if we have not made the extra effort to perfect our prayers, then as the tradition tells us, that everything else will be rejected by Allah. And I don't want to go into a lot of the specifics about it, because really the topic of salat could stem weeks and months if we wanted to analyze it and discuss all the intricate aspects of it. But suffice it to mention that many of our scholars have written treatises on the topic of adab as-salat, on the etiquette of the prayers. But we do appreciate and understand that the salat has multiple stages. Right, at one level is knowing the ahkam of how to pray and how to make the tahara, how to perform the prerequisites for the prayers. And once we learn how to make the prerequisites of the prayers, then we have the stages of the prayers, how to perform each and every action. But we realize that that's not enough, because that is like a nut with the fruit inside. If you have, for example, a walnut with the shell, and inside you actually have the food that you're going to eat, the nut basically protects the inside of that. Like the fruits we eat, a watermelon. You don't eat the watermelon rind, you eat the fruit inside the watermelon, right? But that outer part protects the inside part. So if you were to just leave a watermelon outside uncut, it would be okay. But if you were to open up the watermelon, cut it open and leave it on your counter or leave it outside without that protective cover, it's going to lose the flavor, the juice, it's going to lose the essence of that fruit. Similar is the salat. The outward form is, you know, the making the tahara, the wudu, the ghusl, the tayammum, making the takbir, the surahs, all of those are the outward form of the prayer. But there's also an inner portion, an inner kernel of the salat, right? And we'll look at that a bit later on in the discussion. And if that outer shell is simply there, but we don't actually realize the inner part of the prayer, then we're just doing motion, we're just doing actions. We're, you know, going and doing ruku and sajda, this exercise, it's like yoga, but we're not benefiting from it, right? So we have to ensure we combine both the outer and the inner, both aspects of the salat. So as the Prophet says, that this is the first thing that you and I will be questioned about on the Day of Judgment, is our daily prayers. A second hadith which comes to us from the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, we command our children, the family of the Prophet, we command our children to offer their prayers when they are 5 years old. So you too order your children to offer their prayers, but only when they reach the age of 7. So obviously we know that for the Ahlul Bayt and their family, they're at a different level of closeness to Allah, of following the obligations to Allah. Many things that for us are mustahab, we know were wajib on the Prophet. For example, namaz ashab, salatul layl, is not wajib on you and I. Highly recommended, highly advisable, but for Rasulullah it was wajib. He had to perform salatul layl. It was a part of his daily regimen, but not for you and I. And so we realize that even when we want to introduce prayers to our children or fasting to our children, we can't be so harsh that you're 2 years old, you're 3, you're 4, you have to fast. You have to pray 5 daily prayers. You have to do this. You have to do that. No, you have to be gentle. You have to, you know, bring them into it slowly and gradually. And even when we went to meet Ayatollah Sistani last year in Najaf, may Allah protect him and all, may Allah protect all of our Grand Maraja. This was one of the points he highlighted in the discussion that he had with the Zawar from Canada and America who were on our group. And he told us, he said that when it comes to the daily prayers, fasting, all of these acts of worship, he says, don't make it a difficult chore or a burden on your children. Maybe let them pray with you once a week, but don't force them to come to the prayer mat every time. If they come on their own, well and good, but don't impose it upon them. Don't make your 3-year-old son or daughter fast when you know that they can't handle it, right? Maybe it's cute to do it for a couple of hours, but it's not an obligation on them, nor should we make it to be an obligation on them, right? They're only children, they don't understand, but if they want to do it because they see mom and dad doing it, they think it'll be fun, okay, fine. but not so strict that you can't have water, you can't do this, you can't do that. Because that will perhaps lead to them, you know, distancing themselves from religion later on. You know, it'll have a negative impression on their mind that I was forced to do these things when I was young, and now I don't want to do it because now I'm old enough to make my own decision. So obviously we don't want to generalize it, but you know, each child is unique. Every child will reach to a level of understanding of Islamic law at their own pace. But generally speaking, as the fifth Imam shows us, that the Ahlul Bayt have certain requirements of their family and their children, and they don't expect you and I to be at the same level as they are, at that same level of commitment and devotion to the religion as they would be for themselves and also their family. The last hadith, and it's a bit lengthy, so I'm just going to go through it, the translation of it very briefly. The fifth Imam again narrates a story that happens during the time of Rasulullah, where it says that the Prophet was seated in the mosque and a person comes into the mosque and he begins to pray. But the hadith says that the man prayed in such a way that the ruku, the sajda, nothing was done correctly. And when the Messenger of Allah saw this, he said that this person is pecking at the ground like a crow pecks at food. Should he die in that state of his prayers as they are now, he would not die upon my religion, on my tradition. Right, showing us that the salat is not just this ritual we go through to finish. Right, you know, we get time for dhuhr, we go onto the prayer mat, in 2 minutes we're done, we're up and down. Like the Prophet says, like a crow pecking on the ground, back and forth, back and forth. Right, our prayer shouldn't be like that. It has to, again, have the soul and the spirit within it, not just the outward shell. If it's just the outward shell of actions, fine, we've done the act. That will be checked off on our list of things Allah wanted us to do, right? The to-do list. Pray dhuhr, check mark, asr, maghrib, isha, boom, boom, all the check marks are there. But we wouldn't benefit from the salat. And if you ask, what is the benefit of the salat, just to give you one example of the Quran, Allah tells us, inna salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That indeed the salat will keep a person away from evil and sin. So if a person is praying 5 times a day and they're still listening to haram, they're still looking at haram, they're still doing haram, and they say, why am I can't keep away from it? They should look at their salat first and foremost. If there's any deficiency in the prayer, that would have a direct correlation to their prayers being fine. You'll be checked off on the list that you did it, but you won't derive the spiritual impact of the salat. So for myself and all of us, if we're praying and we see that we're still doing sins every day, then go back and reflect, what am I doing wrong in my prayers? Am I doing it too fast? Am I not reciting it properly? Maybe I'm wearing clothes where khums hasn't been taken out on that money. Maybe I don't pay khums at all. I completely don't believe in it. Whatever the case may be. There's some deficiency in our salat, and maybe much more. I don't understand what I'm saying, right? Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la taqrabu salat wa antum sukara. Don't approach the prayers while you are in a state of inebriation, when you're drunk. But the Imams of Ahlul Bayt explain this verse saying, not only when you're drunk, but as the verse says, don't approach prayers while you're drunk, hatta ta'lamu ma taqulun, until you know what you're saying. And so the Imams of Ahlul Bayt would say, if you don't know what you're saying in the Salat, don't pray your prayers, but learn what you're saying. Learn the translation of Al-Fatiha. We recite it twice a day, rather twice in every prayer, 10 times a day. Understand the meaning of it. What does it mean when we say Allah is Maliki Yawmiddin? What does that term mean? Understand every phrase of the prayer. Why do we say what we do in the sajda, or in the ruku, or the kunut, or the tashahud, or the salam? And when we understand all of it, then it'll have a bit more meaning in our lives. It'll mean something when I pray. Because then when I say that Allah is Maliki Yawmiddin, I'll actually understand and I'll be able to internalize. What does it mean Allah is the master, the cherisher, the owner of the day of judgment? Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And so our prayers are not just communication with our Creator. It's not just a one-way avenue, me talking to Allah and that's it. But rather, we see there are scholars, again, who write upon the commentary of the Salat. And there are many scholars who have written about the intricacies of the prayer. They tell us that there are many lessons within the Salat that are actually things that we can inculcate within our day-to-day life. Right? If we look at the prayers just as this thing that we do five times a day, you know, we wash up, we stand on the prayer mat facing Qibla, we do some actions, and then we get back to life, then we've missed out on the concept of this iqama, of the salat, of establishing the prayer. Because it's not just praying. Allah doesn't say just, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu, just pray. He says, aqimu salat, establish the prayer. Also meaning that the prayer should be, you know, the wisdom, the actions, the thought behind the prayer should be established in our everyday life, in things that you do on a mundane, day-to-day basis. So as an example of some of the things that we can draw from the Salat when we pray, it teaches you and I discipline to pray five times a day at set times of the day. It teaches you and I discipline, right? We have our smartphones with our calendars and our, you know, our agendas for the day, and we have different things to do at every time of the day. The prayer should also teach us discipline within our life, that I have certain things to do at a certain time. You know, you don't tell your boss at work if you have a project or you have a presentation to give to maybe another team at 2 o'clock. You won't say, well, I'll be there at 4 o'clock for the presentation. You know, I got some other things to do. No, you'd be there on time with all of your material ready to give your presentation in front of your team. So the Salat as well, it's said at five times for a reason. Now obviously we know as followers of Ahlul Bayt that those five times as a mercy, that Rasulullah would pray them in three time periods. Still five prayers, but he would combine Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha. And when the Prophet was asked in the hadith, as recorded in Sahih Muslim and all of the hadith of both the Shia and the Ahlul Sunnah, he says, I combine my prayers not on a travel, not because of a fear, not because of bad weather, but so it wouldn't be a burden on my ummah to make five unique prayers in the day. And so this was a mercy actually from Rasulullah that the prayers are in three time periods. And if you look in the Quran, there is no verse of the Quran that says, pray five times a day. Again, there is not a single verse that says, pray five times in a day, and these are the time periods. Allah tells us in Surah Bani Israel, Surah 17, three time zones or three time periods of when to pray. But it teaches us discipline nonetheless. If you want to pray it three times or five, whatever the case may be, it teaches you and I discipline within our lives. It also teaches, hopefully, unity. When we stand in Jama'at prayers, it's black and white together, Arab and non-Arab together, the rich and the poor, the employed, the unemployed. There's no differentiation. There's no rule that says only the rich people are in the front line, or all the people who are from a particular ethnic background are in the front line. No, it's first come, first serve. And it's not even allowed in Islam to reserve your spot in the prayer. You know, sometimes you go to Muslim countries, or even our countries in North America, and somebody attends Jama'at so frequently that he or she always has a specific spot. And God forbid you get there before them, you take their spot, right? Because it'll be hell to pay, right? And they'll make you move out of that spot, but they have no right to do that. I don't care if the wall is your favorite spot. When it's Salat time comes, if I'm there before you, sorry, too bad. You know, if you like to sit by the door and pray, and somebody gets there before you, that's too bad for you, right? You can't assign a spot in the Jama'at prayers for yourself. You say, oh, I'm the elder of the community, or I gave this much of the donation, and so I pick my spot. No, you don't pick your spot. Wherever there's room in the majlis, in the gathering, in the salat, you sit there, you pray there. There's no such thing. You know, unfortunately, I've heard this for non-Muslims in churches and synagogues, and this is, I don't mean to disrespect them, and it's not as a disrespect to Christians or Judaism, but there are some churches and synagogues I've read about where donors who pay more, they get to sit in the front of the church, in the front pews of the church. Islam didn't want that from us, right? I don't care how much you donated. You can sit wherever you sit, on the floor, on the chair, it doesn't matter. But you're not specializing a spot for you and, you know, engraving your name on that carpet there. If you come and there's room, okay. If not, you stand in the hallway. And so prayers teaches us that unity, that we're all equal before Allah. Nobody is better than anybody else. We also learn about how to lead a moral and sound lifestyle. Our clothing has to be pure all the time, right? Everything about us has to be pure. If I'm going to work, I have to be appropriately dressed at work, because if prayer time comes and I have to pray, then I have to pray at work and whatever I'm wearing. So I have to make sure everything about me is ready to go and stand in front of Allah. I can't say, well, I'm going to go home, I don't have my hijab today, I don't wear hijab, so I'll go home and make my salat qadha and I'll pray later. You can do that, but again, it's up to Allah, in terms of His accounting to you. So He teaches us a moral and sound lifestyle. You can't be drunk. You can't go for a drink at lunch with the buddies and then go and pray dhuhr. It's not part of the Islamic ethos of life. It also teaches obedience. Because when I pray my salat, I'm praying because Rasulullah showed me how to pray. The hadith that we're told in the books is where Rasulullah says, "Sallu kama ra'aytumunni usalli." You pray your salat how you see me pray. Allah didn't teach us how to pray in the Quran. I've said it and I'll say it again. There's no surah in the Quran, no verse which teaches us the method of prayer. It's all from Rasulullah. How he prayed with his hands on his side from the hadith. How he did adhan from the hadith. How he did tashahud. Everything is from the hadith. It's through Rasulullah that we learn to pray. And so we learn obedience of a higher authority. It teaches us hygiene. Because we have to make ourselves pure when we go to the washroom. We have to make ourselves pure when we go to stand in front of Allah. So it teaches us how to have good moral hygiene on a day-to-day basis, even outside of our daily prayers. And last but not least, out of the many things we can learn from prayers in our day-to-day life, is focus and sincerity. Having presence of heart, meaning what we say, whether it's at work, at a board meeting, at school, in my exam. I'm going to be sincere when I'm at school, sincere when I'm at work doing my job. I'm not going to cut corners or shortchange the company. Just like I wouldn't do that in prayers, I'm going to be focused and dedicated to the salat. I should be the same outside of my day-to-day prayers. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And we'll end with a few points that we can take home to learn from these verses, this verse for today. The first point is that one of the most important responsibilities of parents in regards to their children is to advise them and encourage them to pray. Not force them, not withhold dinner from them, not beat them, not hit them, not, lock them in the room until they pray, but encourage them to pray. Because you can beat your kids senseless today to pray, but guess what? When they get to 18 and they're in university or in college and they're outside of the home, then there's not going to be prayers. There'll be the nightclub and the bar and wherever else they go. But if you had encouraged them and advised them and teach them of the beauties of prayer and what the reason is why we connect to Allah in this way five times a day, it's going to stay with them for their life. They're not going to want to, lock their door and tell mom and dad, I'm upstairs in my room praying. And meanwhile, they're just watching television or on their phone or doing God knows what when they're, behind their room with their door locked. So advise and encourage our children towards the salat. Number two is we should train our children to be believers and religious people by encouraging them to perform the prayer. And also through this act of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, which we'll talk about tomorrow, to train them to be responsible within society. Like just like those points that we showed, that salat should make a global impact on us, not just that 4 minutes on the prayer mat. No, every minute after the salat, I should still be focused in the mind, in the mindset of one who is praying to Allah. So I'm not going to rip off my employer. I'm not going to steal things. I'm not going to shortchange my customers. All of these things that we learn in the prayers should carry with us outside of the daily prayers. And the last two points, and we'll end with this, is that we as parents and educators have to raise the level of Islamic awareness of our children to such a degree that they themselves recognize good and bad, what is permissible, not permissible, what is an obligation in Islam, what is prohibited without our supervision, right? Luqman tells his son, establish the prayers, do good, keep away from evil. He doesn't, you know, mention how to pray. He's telling them, this is what you need to do. Now you go and run with it. And you do what you think is right. If you don't want to pray, that's up to you as a child. But I'm giving you advice from a father who's seen more, that this is going to help you in this world and definitely in the world to come. And last but not least, and we'll end with this, is that after the teachings of where we came from Allah, and where we end up, back with Allah, the most important act that a Muslim can perform is their daily prayers. And that's perhaps why Luqman began all of his advice in terms of the practical application of Islam with the establishment of the Salat. We close and we ask Allah on this night, on this evening of the month of Ramadan, that He give us all the ability to continue to fast in this blessed month. We ask Allah to give us the strength and energy to stand for worship in the night, to recite the Quran, and to learn and understand from the teachings of the Quran within our lives. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Islam as taught by Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to give the thawab of this program tonight to the deceased from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada who have left this world. Many of us have family members who left this world, who were with us last year and are no longer here. For their thawab and for all the thawab of all of our community members, let us recite one surah Fatiha, but before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.